ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So Moses is instructing them when they get into the promised land that they're to take some large stones, whitewash them, and then write the words of the law on them. Now, some say, well, this is just speaking of a summation of all that Moses said here in Deuteronomy. I tend to think it's all he said in the book, or at least chapters 5 through 26, that were placed on these stones. And obviously, large stones. But it's hard for us to believe that. You mean to tell me they wrote this on stones? I mean, I don't even write it on paper anymore. I type it up, right? That's got to be a lot of work. Well, archaeologists have discovered similar pillars with inscriptions on stelae that are 6 to 8 feet long in the Middle East. The Behistun inscription in Iran, they have one that is 3 times the length of Deuteronomy. Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. I don't think it was just the Ten Commandments or some of a summation of the words of Moses. I think it's the book of Deuteronomy that they wrote on these stones. And here's the thing. You can try and do this apart from the worship of God, but in the end, it won't work. I mean, think about it. You really don't have a heart for the Lord. You're not worshiping him. And you have to write the book of Deuteronomy on stones. I got chapter 1 done. Is that good? You see, you just give up. And here's the thing for us as Christians. Our service for the Lord has to be because if we're doing it for pats on the back or for, you know, oh, thank you, and we just want to thank this person here today for what they did, what's going to happen is you're going to be very disappointed. As soon as someone says the wrong thing to you, as soon as you don't get the pat on the back, as soon as things don't go the way you want, you're going to drop out. I can just give you my life as an example of that. I mean, you think in 24 years I've heard a few things that were against what I'm doing? A few? Are you kidding me? I mean, the first week I was up here, I got a 13-page letter telling me why I shouldn't be pastor of the church. That was the first week. Kind of set the stage for 24 years. And you think, if I was just doing it for the pats on the back, I would have been gone probably 23 and a half years ago. You know, you're thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. Well, think about it. Why do I do what I'm doing? Because this is what God has called me to do, and I love him so much. I want to be faithful in my service. This is his church. This isn't my church. It doesn't say, you know, Church of Joe Guglielmo. The sign's not long enough to put my name on there. This is the Lord's church. What he's called me to do is to be the pastor of this church and to be faithful in what I'm doing. And I will tell you, it's not always easy. But I love the Lord way too much to just throw in the towel and give up. So, like Paul said to the Ephesian elders, none of these things move me. It doesn't mean Paul was emotionless. I mean, all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you see a man who was devastated because there were some in Corinth that really hated him and came against him and put him down. It hurt. But, like he said, none of those things are going to move. I know what God has called me to do. And that has to be in our hearts and lives as well. Because you know in ministry, it's not easy. But who are you serving? You see, if you're serving the Lord, you will bless the people. If you're serving yourself, you won't bless anyone. You have to place your life on the altar of sacrifice, worship Him, and then serve Him. And again, if it was easy, we wouldn't need the Lord. We could just do it. But no, we're not called just to do it on our own. We're to seek Him every single day of our lives. And we're just instruments that God uses. And the great thing about it is He gets the glory. You know, my wife was talking to some friends who live down south, and she was talking to them about me at our vacation Bible school. And she says, yeah, Joe sings songs with them. He leads them in the worship, these kids. And they're like, Joe leads them in worship? They're kids. They're gracious. Hey, we just shout out unto the Lord. We have a great time. I can't take credit for it. I give it to God. Because I can't clap and sing at the same time. People say, well, what key do you sing in? Anyone I want. I don't know. Many at the same time. It's really kind of strange. And you will never see me singing and clapping at the same time, because if I'm singing, I'm off key. I can't. And if I'm clapping, and I won't be singing, I'm clapping because someone else has started it and I'm just following along, okay? But God is gracious and He gets the glory because it's not me. I'm just the instrument He uses. And yet, people want to be famous today. I'm glad I'm a nobody. I could just serve the Lord, right? But boy, once you want to be exalted, you become, you know, godlike. Or you want to be. I don't get it. And here's the thing. Someone wrote this. He said, fame to the ambitious is like salt water to the thirsty. The more they get, the more they want. Madonna, who at one stage was probably the most famous woman on the planet, said, I won't be happy until I'm as famous as God. Wow, that's kind of crazy if you think about it. I'm a servant. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I'm honored that God would use someone like me. I'm blown away by the fact that He would use someone like me to teach His word. If you would have known me years ago, in fact, when I was in school, talking in front of people was a disaster for me. I couldn't talk in front of a crowd of people. And I get saved, and the Lord says, I'm going to bring you up to Wisconsin to be a pastor one day. Do I have to speak in front of people? Well, that's kind of the idea. And I'll tell you, and it's been better lately, but for years and years, I'd be sitting in the front here before, and we're worshiping God, but beforehand, the enemy is going, that's the study you put together? And I start listening, going, oh my gosh, yeah, it's horrible. No one, this is horrible. And then we start worshiping. And all of a sudden, my mind to God. It's just like, okay, Lord, this is yours. You've given me this message, and I come forward. God has given me, and God speaks to your heart. I love that about our God. We in the church have to be careful, because we can become so self-centered. I mean, think about it. You know, we post things on Facebook, and how many likes did you get? I don't care how many likes I get. I put the stuff on there. If people look at it, great. If they don't, that's great too. But it's a problem. I mean, with Facebook, people have seen crimes happening or someone having a medical emergency. And here they go. Phones out. Cameras flowing. We're videotaping it. I'm not calling 911. I'm taping it, and I got to get it up to Facebook before anyone else. Man, you think about the likes on this one. What's happened? I'm not caring about what's going on out here. I don't care about the person who's injured or the crime that's being committed. It's about me. That's wrong. And again, we have to be careful with that as Christians, that we don't want the attention. We just serve. God takes care of the rest. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. Think about it. What brought Lucifer down? He wanted to exalt himself above God. What'll bring us down? It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And again, this is the key here. Our work for the Lord flows out of our worship of the Lord. That's how it needs to be. Because service is nothing more than a fruit of our relationship with God. Like that. Because I could just draw close to Him. I know He's going to do something. He's going to use me somehow, some way. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, sums it up like this. He kind of gives us a perspective of who we are, and God still uses us. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the basic things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." There is the key. God uses nobodies, and He gets the glory. And you could be the smartest person in the world, and I could use you, and He still gets the glory, because you're not smarter than Him. If we are truly worshiping the Lord, if we've placed our lives on the altar of sacrifice, then the worship of God will cause us to work for God. And that leads us really to our last point, the walk with God, found in verses 33 through 35. So let's look at Joshua 8, verses 33 through 35. "Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." And you thought that I talked long. He gave them the book of Deuteronomy, the law, shared with them that. And again, to kind of give you a picture of what's going on here, the Valley of Shechem was below. Mount Gerizim was a lush, fertile mountain. It had springs and filled with life and color. That's where the blessings for obedience flowed. On the other side was Mount Ebal. It was rocky, barren, no life on it. And that's where the cursings flowed for disobedience. Not very high mountains, as I've said, but here's this valley right in the middle. The Levites were there. The priests were located, 6 of the 12 tribes were stationed by Mount Gerizim and 6 by Mount Ebal. And Levi, the tribe of Levi, was located on Mount Gerizim, but the priests, again, were in this valley. And again, they could speak forth the word. The blessings or the cursings went forth, people would say amen. The cursings went forth, the people would shout amen. So be it. We're going to do it. We're going to follow you, Lord. We don't want those cursings. We want the blessings. And I really want to focus on verses 34 and 35 here. Because as the nation stood in the middle part of the promised land, Joshua read them the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy. Why? Well, yeah, because God instructed Joshua that when they're in this land, this is what they were to do. But I think the key here is that Joshua wanted them to hear God's word so they can walk according. These weren't the words of Joshua. This isn't a message that Joshua decided to put together to pump the people up before they go to battle. This is the word of God. In fact, remember what the Lord said to Joshua back in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 8 and 9. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now Joshua wanted the children of Israel to understand this. This walk with God. What does it mean? What do you have to do to have a walk with God? Well, if you're walking with God, it means you're following him, right? You're following where he's going, where he's leading you. How do we do that? Well, look at what's taking place here in verse 34 of Joshua 8 and 35. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and strangers who were living among them. The word of God is what guides us, helps us to walk with God. You see, when it comes to our walk with God, nothing is more essential than the word of God and continued obedience to what God has said in his word. You know, from Mount Ebal went the cursings, Mount Gerizim were the blessings. What's the picture that God's painting? Well, they needed to be remember their defeat at Ai. It had to be fresh in their minds. They saw what happened with disobedience. And God is basically telling them, you guys have a choice to make. And that choice is, where do you want to live? What do you want to do? Do you want to be blessed and be fruitful by obeying me? Or do you want to be barren? Do you want to be fruitless and cursed for your disobedience? The choice is yours. And that's the thing about God. He always gives us a choice, but he also tells us the consequences of our choices. We can't say, well, I didn't know that. Of course we did. We just chose not to listen to the Lord if we disobey him. And here's the thing. Yeah, as individuals, we are responsible for our growth, our reading, applying the word of God to our lives. But, and again, this isn't done many times today, the ministry of the church is to equip the saints to walk with God. How is it done? Well, by teaching them the word of God, reminding them of the blessings for obedience, the cursings for disobedience. And it's up to them to decide what they want to do. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Listen to what Paul said about what the church is really about. He said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My responsibility, the church's responsibility, is to teach the word of God, showing how to apply the word of God to their lives. And the benefit here is that saints won't be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. Have you noticed that there's a few winds of false doctrine, false teaching that are blowing through the church today? Oh my gosh, and people set their sails up. And what happens? You're on a sailboat, you put your sail up and it's windy, you're going to be carried away. And that's what happens. Well, most of what they say is good. And my response to that is, yeah, but most of what Satan says is good. It's the lie that kills you, right? We got to wake up, man. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine is what needs to be spoken in the church today. And I've actually had someone put me down for this a few years back. All you do is teach. Yeah, that's my responsibility. That's really not all I do, but that's my responsibility. And I guess my response would be this, you know, when I go before the Lord, when my time is up here, and I go to meet him in the air, meet him, he's not going to say, you know, Joe, man, you spent so much time teaching those Bible studies, going through the Word of God. What's up with that? We laugh at that, but he's not going to say that. And yet today, the teaching in God's Word is put down. It's mocked. It's downplayed. And we see what happens. People no longer follow God. There's no real walk with God because they're not following God according to His Word anymore. They're following man and his wisdom, his philosophies, his ideas. One of the things that God wanted to drive home by going on this detour to this place was that nobody violates the Word of God with immunity. Nobody violates God's law without paying the consequences. You don't break God's law. God's law really breaks you. And doesn't it? I mean, that's how we came to saving faith. We were broken as we saw that we were sinners separated from God. Now that we're saved, as we move away, we don't obey God. The consequences that happen, what is God doing? He's breaking us. So we return to Him. It's not because He hates us. It's because He loves us. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, look at starting in verse 17. Paul said this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Do you see the fruit that's born in your life when you're walking with God? I hope so. But again, there's a choice that we have to make. We can either walk with God or apart from God. And if we don't follow the Lord according to His Word, then there are consequences to our action. There's the cursing in our life instead of the blessing, and it's our choice. And I do realize that many times we don't understand why God is calling us to do something or not do something. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need to understand that He knows what He's talking about. He knows all things. And so you wait, you rest, you seek direction from Him. And all you have to do really is look at the big picture from Genesis to Revelation, and you see God's amazing story of love for us, which should cause us to worship God, to work for God, and to walk with God. And I'll close with this. In her book, Mystery on the Desert, Maria Reich describes a series of strange lines made by the Nazca in the plains of Peru, some of them covering many square miles. For years, people assumed these lines were the remnants of ancient irrigation dishes. Then in 1939, Dr. Paul Kosick of Long Island University discovered that their true meaning could only be seen from high in the air. When viewed from an airplane, these seemingly random lines form enormous drawings of birds, insects, and animals. In a similar way, people often think of the Bible as a series of individual, unconnected stories. But if we survey the scriptures as a whole, we discover that they form one great story of redemption, from the opening scene of Genesis to the final chapter of Revelation. Weaving through all the diverse strands of the Bible is a divine storyline, the overarching story of what God has been up to in the rescue and restoration of fallen human beings, from the first nanosecond of creation through the final cry of victory at the end of time. It's a love story to us. God's tremendous love for us, and He has what's best for us, and we need to listen. Thus, may we worship the one who created us and loved us. May we work for God, not out of obligation, but out of love for Him. And may we walk with God all the days of our life. You see, before we go back out to battle, we need to pause as they did and reflect on what God is teaching us here about worshiping, our work for Him, and our walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you And it's such an important subject. Yeah, we're going to face battles, but Lord, we need to have that relationship with you. We need to worship you. We need to serve you. And we need to walk with you. And help us to do that, Lord. We want to honor you all the days of our life. And Lord, it's constant learning experience as Christians. You are constantly teaching us and growing us and maturing us. And we're thankful that you know. Lord, help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.